Well, thank you very much. It is a joy to be with you tonight, and I do love students, and I love what God is doing among students all across our state and around the world. I get the privilege of getting reports of all kinds of things that are taking place around Oklahoma in our student ministries that we as Baptists have across the state. And God is at work in a phenomenal way, and it's just so exciting to be able to be a part of that, and it's good to be with you. And I've had the privilege already tonight of seeing some folks that I've met along through the years that are very good friends, significant people to me, and I'm very pleased to have the opportunity to be with you. Well, I know that you have a lot of things going, Grey's Anatomy and stuff like that that's on tonight. And some of you want to go look at the replays of that onside kick from last week, right? That was about the worst thing I've ever seen. How about you? Yeah. Amen. And I think we're just crybabies, and it's okay. We'll just keep on being that. Well, tonight I want to share a message out of God's Word with you. I want to ask you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians and chapter 3. And I'm reading out of the Christian Holman translation of Scripture just because I like to read out of something different now and then, and this is a good translation. You know, I'm convinced that people in this world, people on this campus and anywhere you want to go in the world, probably aren't nearly as interested in our doctrine and what we believe as they are in how willing we are to love them like they are. In fact, I have concluded in life that when you sum up who Jesus was, you could talk about a lot of his attributes and a lot of the things about him, but if you really know Jesus, it boils down to this simple truth. He is love. That's who he is. That's who his person is. And when you think about the ministry of Jesus, it is a ministry of love from the beginning to the end. And when you consider what Jesus called his disciples to do, it is exactly the same, that we are to be people who love one another. Now that can be nothing more than theological dribble, or it can really mean something. But I am convinced that on this campus and in all sorts of places where you go, that people are looking for somebody who will do as Jesus always did, and that is to love them. I've thought in my own mind, what is the most significant thing that has ever happened to me? It is that one day I discovered the truth and the reality that Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't want to ever get over that. I want to always remember that. But you see, when you have experienced that kind of love, when you have come to know the love of Christ in your life, the Bible is very plain that we then must demonstrate that love to others. And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. Paul prayed a very special prayer in chapter 3. Listen to what he said in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Paul's purpose, his mindset, his prayer, is that those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ might be able to somehow grasp something that is so absolutely infinite, so mind-stretching, so incredible, that you might be able to grasp, that I might be able to grasp, what is the remarkable, incomprehensible love of God in your life, and share it with others. So he said, you who have been rooted and firmly established may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and width and height and depth, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, that goes beyond your ability to comprehend, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm convinced there are people waiting for somebody to show them how much Jesus loves them. That in all of our speeches and sermons and all of our Bible studies and all the things they do, they really just want to know one thing. Do you really care about me? Do you really love me? I believe that is true of the world in general. In fact, a young lawyer, a tremendous defense attorney, one that you would recognize if you saw him, who is not a Christian, was posed the question, if you were to meet Jesus, what would you ask him? And so he posed this question and answer on a stage. He sat down as if Jesus were sitting across from him. And his first question was simply this: Jesus, if you were a man of such love, then why are your disciples so hateful to others? Now, being a disciple of Jesus causes me to ask the question, why would he say that? Why would he have that perspective? What is it that is about us that we have failed to learn the most significant, the most fundamental, the most absolutely significant thing in all the world? And that is that Jesus loves us and he expects us to display his love to the world, and that the world will not hear our words if they cannot see his love being shown through us. So tonight I want to do something a little different. I want to take three pictures, if you will, from Scripture. And they help me understand how Jesus loves, and it helps to challenge me in how I ought to love in the same way. The first picture is one that is familiar to you. It is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. It is a picture of Jesus in the temple, and he had people gathered around him, and he was teaching them. And if you will remember in that setting, that it was early in the morning. Now that's a pertinent fact, because they bring a woman who has been caught, they said, in the very act of adultery. She has spent the night with a man. And they throw the woman at Jesus' feet. And all of the eyes of the religious crowd were looking at her and pointing their finger at her. Interesting, by the way, they didn't bring the man, they just brought her. But they were all pointing at her and were condemning her for her act of adultery. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not, nor is Jesus, condoning adultery. That's not the issue. But these men were condemning her, and Jesus poses a question. If you don't have any sin, then cast the first stone. And you remember, from the eldest to the youngest, they walked away. There's some very important lessons, it seems to me, in this passage. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that if I could have had the privilege of looking into the physical eyes of Jesus, that while for the religious crowd they were the most penetrating eyes, they were eyes that saw through the very hardness of their hearts. On the flip side, I think that if you had been a sinner, if you had been the woman in the dust having committed adultery, and you looked into the eyes of Jesus, they would have been the softest, most tender, most grace-filled, most loving eyes you had ever looked in your life. You would have never looked in eyes like that. And Jesus taught some lessons, and those lessons about love are this. First of all, love never looks at the sin. It always looks at the person. Jesus is not saying we ought to be soft on sin. But I can tell you that it is much easier to condemn sin than it is to love sinners. It's easy for us to point our fingers at someone who doesn't live like we do, act like we do, and go to the places we do, and they do all the things that are wrong. In fact, they are no holds barred sinners, if you will. And it is easy for us to get a holier-than-thou attitude walking around with our nose in the air saying, but I go to BCM and I study the Bible and I'm in a Bible study and I'm with a religious crowd all the time. And forget the reality that Jesus was always with sinners. In fact, you remember that they condemned him because they said he always was eating with sinners. Always hanging out with sinners. And what I see in this passage is simply this, that Jesus is always focused on the person. He didn't see the woman because of her sin. He saw a woman who was in need and who deeply was hurting and who had looked for love in all the wrong places. But now, for the very first time, she has the privilege of looking into the eyes of man who is not wanting to take something from her, but is wanting to give the greatest gift of all. And that is the gift of loving her for who she is. Love acts like that. If we're to show the world the love of Jesus, we must be willing to see a person rather than simply see their sin. Interesting. Jesus doesn't condone her and say, oh, hey, it's no big bad. You know, committing adultery is bad, but it's not that bad. Jesus didn't condone her sin, but he didn't condemn her either. You see, what I've discovered about most sinners is that they don't need me to point my finger at them. Most of them understand what they are doing is wrong. But on the other side, they don't need me to simply condone them, and Jesus never did that. You could never find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus just said, don't worry about your sin, it's okay. But here's what he did do. He offered her one of the most marvelous, incredible things, and that is he offered her forgiveness. Many of us can't understand the depths of that. If you have never sinned deeply, you cannot grasp incredible, inconceivable, incomprehensible experience of knowing that the God of heaven doesn't condemn you, but is willing to forgive you because he loves you. When I meet people who have fallen, who are broken, whose lives are falling apart by the moment, have drank deeply at the well of sin, I can tell you that when you offer to them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for them and paid the penalty for their sins, and when you are willing to offer them his forgiveness and they experience it, it is the most remarkable thing. They never get over it. And by the way, I hope you never get over it either. That's the love of God. You say, well, hey, I've never been caught in big bad sin like that. No, but I can tell you, I suspect that there have been times when guilt has so overridden the experience of your life, and when you have felt so badly because you see within yourself the image of one who has failed Christ and walked away from him, I have a feeling that somewhere in your experience you have walked down a path that you knew was the wrong path, and you got there and you felt shame and guilt and brokenness. Maybe you're even there tonight. Could I just get you to stop for a moment? And would you see Jesus come walking down the aisle by you and stop where you're sitting tonight? And would you see his tender eyes looking into your eyes? And would you feel him reaching down to you in the dust, lifting you up, and saying to you, child, I love you. I love you so much, I died on the cross for you. You don't have to go on in your shame. I took it on the cross for you. Get up, my child. Go and sin no more. For I don't condemn you. I forgive you. You know anybody in your sphere of influence who needs to hear that? You know anybody that lives in shame and condemnation who feels that they're so bad that nobody could ever reach them, so bad that God's love could never extend to them, Would you be one who demonstrates the love of Christ to them? And would you walk by them and would you pick them up? My daughter goes to another school that will remain anonymous. It does have OU in it. In her freshman year, I never will forget, she called me one night and she said, "Daddy, you won't believe what happened." She said this girl came in and she was so drunk. She was falling all over herself. She was throwing up in the hallway. And she said, some of us went out and got her and took her to her room and helped put her to bed. And the next morning when she got up, she was so ashamed. But Daddy, we just tried to love her and tell her we cared about her. And I thought to myself, man, I wish I was just loving as my daughter. Because I'm afraid sometimes I'd have looked down my nose at her and said, "Yeah, you're just a drunkard, aren't you? I mean, you're going to ruin your life." I would have preached her a sermon about all the ills of alcohol and how sorry and bad it was. When what she needed most was for somebody to just love her. Don't condone her. Don't condemn her. Just love her. There's somebody around you who needs you to pick them up out of the dust and love them. There's another picture that captures my mind, and it's in Matthew chapter 8. It is the picture of Jesus walking into the city, and there is a leper who comes running up to him. Now, if you understand and remember something of biblical history, lepers, of course, were tainted people. They were unclean. In fact, when anybody started walking near a leper, they had to cry out unclean. And when they contracted leprosy, they were sent out of the city. They were sent off to themselves. And the only friends they could ever have was another leper. And most of them lived in isolation from everybody else. And the most amazing thing happened on this day. This leper, while everybody was pointing out that it was unclean, Jesus comes walking by him. He looks up at Jesus and he says, "Sir, Lord, Master, I know that you can heal me. You can make me clean." And Jesus does something astounding. If it would have been anybody else, they would have said, "Back up. Don't come near me. You are unclean. You will make me ceremonially unclean. I can't do my religious gig if you come near me. Back off if you touch me. I may contract leprosy just as you have. Leave me alone." That's what others would have said. But when Jesus came walking by, you know what the scripture says? It says Jesus moved to him to reach out and embrace him. You see, that's what love does. Love doesn't put people away or push them away. Love brings them up close. Love extends to others. Love reaches out to them. And Jesus comes walking by and he stops by this man, and the most remarkable thing happens. Here is an outcast, and Jesus actually stops, looks at him, and listens to him. Put yourself in the context. How many times have you driven down the road and you stop at a stop sign, and there is that guy with his sign out there, and what do? Here's what you do. You try to get busy and look off a different direction, right? And you try to find some way to get your attention away from him. How do I know that? Because I've done it. Or have you ever been in a situation where you see somebody and there's somebody that they're dirty and they're filthy and they're a homeless person, and you just go, "You know, I got to walk on the other side of the street. I don't want to be here. Well, this guy may attack me. I don't know what to think about this guy." You try to get away from them. Listen to what Jesus did. First of all, Jesus stopped and looked in the eyes of this man and heard his cry. You know what? I'm convinced we walk by people every day and we ignore their cries. It's somebody in a dorm who stops by to say something to you, and in their conversation they drop something and it blows right past you, or you don't listen to them. someone who just needs you to focus on them for a moment and give them some attention because they need it. Jesus stops. He looks at this man. He hears his cry. And then Jesus does something remarkable. He moves toward him. And then he does something that is beyond comprehension. The Bible says that Jesus reached out and touched the leper. Do you know there are outcasts all around you that nobody wants to have anything to do with? There's some people on your floor. And they're loners. And they're hard to get along with. And they're difficult. And they're the very ones who are crying from the inside, "Would somebody just listen to me? Would somebody just look me in the eye? Would somebody just care enough to love me?" There are all kinds of outcasts in society, the homeless. There are lepers in our culture called HIV. There's all kinds of people. You know, some of the people I've encountered that we consider to be outcasts are old people. I'm more concerned about them than ever because I'm heading down that road pretty quick. But I'm amazed how we blow past old people. We just say, you know, their mind's gone and just, you know, we don't have time for them, and we blow past them. You say, well, I'm a college student. Listen, do you understand that one of the things, finding ways to touch people who are outcast in society, God just may have a place for you in touching and reaching old people and loving on them and showing them care. I remember very vividly as a pastor, we had a lady in our church who had gone to the hospital. I didn't know her very well. She was in her 80s. And I walked into her hospital room, and I never forget Mrs. Ward. She was a very petite little lady, and she didn't have any family and very few friends. And there was one couple in the church that sort of helped her. And I remember so vividly this day because God speaks to me, and I hope He speaks to you at times, but I don't always listen. But this day I had ears to hear what God had to say. I walked into the hospital room, and I remember walking over to the bed, doing chit-chatting with her. And then as I always did, I said, "Well, Mrs. Ward, could I have prayer with you before I leave?" And I had prayer with her, but in the middle of that prayer, God said to me, "Give her a kiss before you leave." Okay, now I was in my 30s, she was in her 80s, and my wife didn't mind, okay? But I reached over and I pecked her on the cheek. And big tears started coming down her eyes, and she looked at me and she said, "It's been 40 years since anybody kissed me." And I thought to myself, there are people like that everywhere. You say, well, do we have to go kiss them all? No, only if they're 18 or 19 and of the opposite sex, okay, you can do it. But no, we don't have to kiss them all. But you get the picture. Jesus said, "I love you," and He pulled the leper up close, touched him, and He healed him. That's the kind of love Jesus has. One last picture I'd give you out of Scripture. It's from John chapter 21. You remember this guy by the name of Peter? Remember the guy? Sure you do. You remember Peter was one of those who was always on the out, always doing stuff, crazy stuff. He was always talking out loud. He was always boisterous. He's always moving into places where he shouldn't be. I mean, if anybody spoke when you shouldn't, it was always Peter. If anybody barged in on situation, it was always Peter. But you remember that Peter, at the most crucial time of Jesus' life, Peter failed miserably. Because when they asked Peter, "Are you one of his disciples?" You remember he told the little girl, "No, I'm not." And then a second time he said, "I am not one of his disciples." And the third time, literally, the scripture tells us that he cursed and said, "I am not a disciple of the Nazarene. Leave me alone." And they took Jesus from that moment and led him away to Golgotha's hill And the one who said, Lord, we will never forsake you, had forsaken him and failed him miserably. If it had been me, I'd have said, Peter, son, I've had it with you. I've messed with you for 3 years. I poured my life into you. I've given you all kinds of help. I've taught you. I've instructed you. Peter, I made you one of my generals in among my disciples. I've put you at the head of the line. Peter, I have done more for you than I've done for anybody else. And when I needed you most, you failed me. And that's what I would have done. What did Jesus do? Jesus sought out a failure. He looked for him. He said, Peter, hey buddy, let's take a walk. Can I tell you, young people, I have lived life long enough that I have failed the Lord Jesus so many times. And I've walked beside a lot of people who have failed him. And one of the things that I have learned in the midst of that Jesus always seeks you out. He lets you go hide away for a while, but then he always comes and finds you. You remember that in the garden, that he comes to the garden and he speaks to Adam and Eve and he said, where are you? He comes to Peter in the same way, who had failed him in the most important moment of his life. And he says, Peter, where are you? Peter, come take a walk with me. I have a feeling that Peter was scared to death when they started walking down the seashore, don't you think? I think Peter thought, oh boy, he's going to let me have it. I failed him so bad. But you see, the love of Jesus doesn't put his foot on our head when we fail him. The love of Jesus finds us, and the love of Jesus restores us. It always restores. You know what? I don't care how miserably you may have failed Jesus. I hope tonight you could comprehend what is the height and the depth and the width, incredible, insurpassing knowledge of how much God loves you. And it doesn't matter when, how, or how much you have failed him, he will always come looking for you. And he'll always say, you know what? I love you. I love you. You love me? I love you. Maybe you've never had to take the walk on the seashore. I've taken it many times with the Lord Jesus. Ashamed and broken. Having failed him and failed his people and failed others. He said, Anthony, come walk with me. And he's put his arm around me and he said, you know, buddy, you fail me, but you're not a failure. I love you. You love me? Sure, Lord, I do. How much did he restore Peter? Well, you remember that it was on the day of Pentecost when Peter was the one who stood and preached and 3,000 souls were converted. Somebody in this room tonight may think, you know, I look back on my life and I failed Jesus so many times, I'm not sure he can use me. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, you know what, not only that, I am failing Jesus now, miserably. I feel so far from him. I feel as though that I've not kept my end of the bargain, that I have not fulfilled my commitment to him. Could you see him walking by you tonight, stopping, looking you in the eye and saying, hey, let's take a walk. You failed me, but I love you. And I'm going to restore you, and you're going to do something very, very significant for me in the future. Come walk with me. In the same vein, I'm convinced that There are people that are in your sphere of influence who need you to be the hands of Jesus that lifts them out of the dust. The eyes of Jesus that looks into their eyes with tenderness and love and compassion. You need to be the hands that reaches out and touches somebody who is an outcast on your dorm floor, who is a loner, who's all by themselves, that others shy away from but need somebody to walk over and touch them. They're not in the in crowd. They don't make it. They're not in the sorority or fraternity. They don't make it on anybody's list of best friends. And Jesus has sent you to be His hands and His feet and His eyes and to be His ears to hear their cry and to reach out and love them. And I am convinced there is somebody who feels so miserably a failure that Jesus would send you to. And you would be the one who would take a walk with them to say, God loves you. Don't ever forget that. I was talking with someone today. And they really screwed their life up. And these were their words. I'm just a failure. I'll never be any good. I'll never amount to anything. God could never use me. That's a lot of nevers, isn't it? It broke my heart. But am I ever glad I could say to them, wait a minute. You need to understand something. The same Jesus that died on the cross and called you to Himself is the same Jesus who loves you. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. If I could only help you to see what is the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of God's love. If I could just get you to look into the eyes of Jesus for one second, it would transform your failure into a future. This world desperately needs to see a people who have the love of Christ in their hearts and who reach out to love them in the name of Jesus. Will you be His hands extended? Will you be His feet? Will you be His eyes of compassion? Will you be His ears that hear their cry? You bow your heads with me. Maybe you're here tonight. As you've listened to me, you've said, you know what? It's not just about us loving people. I need His love. I need to know the love of Christ. I need to embrace this one and let Him embrace me who died on the cross so that I might be forgiven and that I might know His incredible love in my life. I need His love. If tonight you would let Him walk by where you sit, put His arm around you and love you, tonight you would allow Him to come into your heart, forgive you, and to embrace you with eternal love. Right where you sit, would you quietly and silently be willing to simply whisper a prayer to Him in the silence of your own heart. A simple prayer. Like this. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I don't deserve it, but thank You for loving me. Would You come into my life? Would You forgive me like You forgive the adulterous woman. And come into my heart to live. Be my Lord and my Savior. I trust you now to be my God. That's a simple prayer. But it's from your lips, from your heart, is a commitment to the Lord Jesus. And if you have prayed that prayer, I would invite you to see one of our leaders tonight as you leave and just say, I just would love to talk to somebody about this. But you know what? Most of you in this room, you've already been there. My challenge to you is, would you become His hands, His feet, His ears, His eyes, His voice? Would you put a ring around this campus to love like Jesus loved, to touch people the way He touched them, to demonstrate His love in such powerful ways that they will listen to the testimony of your words because they have seen the actions of your hands, your voice, your eyes, your ears, your feet? That's what this campus is waiting for. Will you extend it to them? Father, I do not totally understand nor comprehend how one day you walked by my life, you stopped and looked at me and listened to my cry. You wrapped me up in your arms and you loved me. I had nothing to offer you, nothing to give you. You just loved me anyway. And Lord, all through life I've experienced over and over again, when I sinned, when I failed, when I was broken, when I felt so alone and so far away from you, you always showed up, put your arm around me, and reminded me of how much you loved me. Thank you. Thank you is so frail, but thank you for loving me, for loving us like that. Now help us extend that love to this campus so they might know the love of Christ. For it is in the name of our Lord Jesus that I pray. Amen.